Good morning. Obviously, I am not here at TCOC, but I am probably in the Texas area trying to be with my family. And the way the situation is at the moment, it looks like my dad is not going to make it. And by the time you see this, he may already have passed. And so my brother and I are making plans to go to Texas on Wednesday of this week and to be able to be with the family as the family gathers to go through this very tumultuous moment. So just continue to ask for prayers as we go through this kind of event. Obviously, Easter is coming up in just next week, and just really encourage you to be inviting your friends and your neighbors. There'll be no classes on that day. Just come and join us as we're going to celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus. So let's go to our Father in heaven as we enter this time of our worship. Father, thank you so much for your glory and your grace and your mercy, for your willingness to send your Son to this earth to live among your people and to suffer the crucifixion that he did on that day. We are amazed at what he had to go through, and as we open up and we reveal this scene and this story, we pray, Father, that our hearts will be touched, that our hearts will be opened to what it is that you want us to experience, that we will not turn our eyes away from the scene of Jesus on the cross and the blood being shed and the pain and the agony that he so horribly had to go through for the sake of us being able to have the salvation of our souls. But we are so grateful that that unbelievable act took place so that we could have a relationship with you and spend an eternity with you. So guide us as we hear, as we open your word, as we share with each other, that you may show us your love and your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name, amen. We don't often think about it, but we do know the reality that freedom has a price. In order for the United States to keep its borders open as it does, in order to protect its citizens, there has to be fighting men and women who have gone to war to be able to give even their blood, to be willing to die so that the remaining of us can be free. From the beginning of times of our country, we have seen that over and over and over again. When I've watched the movie Private Ryan, what an amazing movie as it beginning parts to begin to depict the people, the soldiers, walking through and wading through and running through the water, trying to avoid the bullets that are coming down from on high from the German army. And as they make their way towards the shore, tears just immediately came to my eyes watching so many men dying, giving their life so that we could have freedom, and others being able to make it through to move up the sandy beaches and to be able to eventually conquer the German army and to go and eventually win World War II. We know that freedom has a price. It is an amazing thing that we as parents are constantly trying to give to our children all the time. We work harder. We are willing to avoid even luxuries for ourselves so that they can be able to enjoy more of life than perhaps what we enjoyed as a child growing up with our parents. So we are willing to sacrifice, as we always need to remember that the things that we enjoy came at a price. Freedom has a price. Freedom is never free. A sacrifice must always be made. And as we continue towards Easter Sunday, and as we are looking towards that wonderful Sunday in which we talk about Jesus being risen from the grave and overcoming death and giving us freedom so that we can enjoy eternal life with God and the freedom that he gives us every single day as we live here on this earth, we will see today the picture of Jesus being crucified. It will not be an easy story. It will be a gruesome story. It'll be one that we will look at the very details of what it was like for the Romans to put him to this place on a cross and his blood being shed. We will look today at that crucifixion and see what our Savior had to endure. We will see the pain and the agony so that we might remember that our freedom from sin had a price that had to be paid, and only Jesus could pay that price. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew 27. And that's where we'll begin today, to see what Jesus had to go through. And beginning in verse 27, we see this story. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his own right hand and knelt it in front of him. and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. What an amazing story of what Jesus had to go through in this particular section here of Matthew 27. The Roman governing authority issued the declaration that Jesus was to die. Pilate takes the bowl of water, symbolically in front of the Jews and all of the audience, washes his hands, and then takes a towel and dries them, and he says, "His blood is not on me, his blood basically is on you as the Jewish people, because you turned him over rather than taking Barabbas to be able to be crucified in this scenario." The Jews that we saw last week in their completely unjust trials did not, or were not the ones now who were in charge. The Romans were in charge. There were a set of guards from called a Roman cohort that were made up basically of 600 soldiers. They did not simply punish Jesus. They utilized all of their horrible skills to harm Jesus within an inch of his life. They stripped him of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. The scarlet robe was more like a cape that was placed around him. And the scarlet wasn't actually red, it was more of a purple, which was the symbol of royalty and that they were trying to be able to mock him. When a modern-day king or queen enter the room, they wear the clothing of royalty to demonstrate who they are in that kind of position. But when the Romans put this scarlet cape around Jesus, they were not doing it to honor him as being a man or being the king of the Jews. They were doing it to mock him. And so everything about what they were trying to do at this next moment was trying to be able to mock who Jesus was. After they put the robe on him, they then took a crown of thorns and they made a crown. Where normally a king or a queen would wear a crown of diamonds, they took from a dead bush a crown of thorns, and they wove it into a crown. And the needles or the points on this were very strong. They weren't going to break very easily and probably about an inch long. And they placed this on Jesus' head, and immediately you can see the blood trickling down his face and filling his hair going down the back of his neck. And that immediately then was what Jesus had to go through. The crown of mockery brought blood pouring down his face and soaking his hair. They then put a reed into his right hand to represent royalty, mimicking a monarch's scepter, which was the symbol of authority and power. And to complete the sarcastic taunt, the soldiers even kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and then took the reed and began to beat him in the head. Let's just stop for a minute to catch our breath, to realize what we have just witnessed. It's just the beginning of the last hours of Jesus before he gives up his spirit and eventually says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," to his Father in heaven. The sinless Son of God, who is about to give us ultimate freedom, is already paying the price so that we do not have to pay the price. When we see a soldier in uniform or know of someone who has sacrificed for our country, our first response usually is to go up and to thank them for their sacrifice and their service. But here is Jesus, who is giving the ultimate price, has no one come up to him to thank him for his service or for his sacrifice. The soldiers then take the robe off of him and put his clothes back onto him, and they led him away to crucify him. Crucifixion is something none of us have ever witnessed except on a silver screen. We've watched many movies and we've seen this scene depicted for us from various kinds of producers and directors who've tried to give us what it must have been like to actually be crucified. And it's like us watching again Private Ryan and seeing the scene, but not really even beginning to understand what it was really like to storm in the beaches of Normandy, nor actually of what it was like to be crucified. According to Greek historians, the Persians invented the practice of crucifixion. They experimented with many forms of punishment to bring the most pain and the longest lasting torture. They tried stoning, drowning, burning, boiling with oil, strangulation, and flaying. They eventually began executing people they considered degenerates and people that they did not want in their society, in which they did not want their blood to defile the ground. Crucifixion later became a tool of Alexander the Great and the four generals that followed him, and finally the Carthaginians, from whom the Romans learned it. The Greeks and the Romans reserved crucifixion for rebels, runaway slaves, and deserting soldiers, and the worst forms of criminals. Crucifixion brought together four qualities the Romans prized most in an execution. Number one, they wanted to bring unrelenting agony in this crucifixion model. Number two, they wanted protracted death. Number three, they wanted public spectacle. And number four, they wanted utter humiliation. All four of those qualities they thought were great when they devised this plan of taking it from the Persians, of this idea of crucifixion. They wanted in this scene to be able to completely try to distract anybody from ever going down these same kinds of paths that these people who were being punished were now being a part of. The victims of execution usually were punished first by a beating with a flagrum. This punishing device was a scourge with long pieces of leather that had at each end a sheep's bone tied and woven into the leather. And the leather pieces then at the other end were tangled together and wired together to create a handle. And then a man called a lictor, which basically was the executioner, would stand at just the right spot. The trained lictor could stand at just the right spot to as the body was bent over a kind of pole and the back was completely open for the flaying of the skin, would stand in a particular kind of way and know exactly how to hit to bring the person not to the point of death, but to within an inch of their life. The crucifixion was done with two heavy pieces of wood. A vertical piece was already in the ground in the hole up in the Golgotha on the place of the skull. But the horizontal piece was stretched across the shoulders of Jesus and tied around both arms, so that with a rope around both wrists, not tight, but taut enough so that he could be able to move. And then the soldiers led him down a very narrow street in Jerusalem, taking him to the place of the skull. Eventually it comes to a place in which Jesus is so weak, even though he is a very strong man, he is so weak that he can no longer carry it. He stumbles to the ground and he cannot even get up. This cross piece probably weighed about 75 pounds, historians tell us. Matthew 27, verses 32 through 40 tell us and give us this picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." As Jesus is carrying his own cross, he stumbles. He cannot get back up. And the soldiers look around to the crowd and they find a man by the name of Simon. They have no idea who he is. He looks like a strong dude. So they place the cross beam on his shoulders and they release Jesus from those ropes. And Jesus continues to stumble until they finally come to the place of the skull called Golgotha. As they arrive there, they take the cross piece and they lay it on the ground. And they throw Jesus' body on top of this cross piece. They stretch out his arms to the right and to the left, not in a taut position, but one in which there is an angle with his arms. And they then take the nails that are probably between 5 and 7 inches long, and they place them there within the wrist in which the bones come together, so that the skin would not be ripped, but the bones would hold his arms in place while he is there on the cross. And they take his arms and they stretch them out, and they take that nail that's tapered down at the very bottom, and they bend then to pound the nails through his arms into the wood. The nails do not just simply rip the skin, it also penetrates down even beneath and through the nerves that come through those kinds of places, so that immediately the reaction of Christ's body would have been to just convulse and to scream out in pain as these kinds of things took place. On the cross, the pain became unbearable as the muscles would grow tired and ached by being in the same position. And then movement would take place, relieving those muscles, but then other muscles would begin to ache. Jesus was a strong man. He was a carpenter. He had walked everywhere that he went. He endured much harder sections of life than you and I have probably ever had to go through in our lives. He endured this crucifixion as a tough man who had been hardened and strong from life. But as he faces this kind of punishment for something he did not do, he never seeks revenge. He does not cry to God, cries from God to be able to bring curses upon people. He does not want punishment to come across. In fact, he says on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He tells one of the robbers who had crucified beside him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus never takes on hatred or a dark attitude. Turn with me now, if you would, to Matthew 27, 45 through 50. And I want us to see another picture as we move towards this crucifixion and seeing more of what Jesus went through. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." This scene begins at noon until 3 in the afternoon. Darkness descends over all the land. When Jesus was born, a supernatural light filled the sky to show the shepherds and the wise men exactly where Jesus was. And now Jesus comes to the close of his life, and God decides to hide the sun. Imagine all the people around in that time looking and watching what was going on. The Jews, the Romans, had never seen anything like this. This wasn't a dark set of clouds coming across for rain and lightning and thunder to fill the sky. This was God saying, "I will not shine any light on this scene." And this is what Jesus had to endure and what all those people saw as well. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament passage of Psalm 22, in which David writes those very same words as a pre-prophecy to what Jesus was going to be doing. For any Jews who were standing in the crowd, this was telling them that this was the Son of God. And what Jesus was expressing was that for the first time in his life, he was separated from his Father in heaven. The Father could not be in the presence of sin. And as Jesus took on the sins of the world, God had to turn his back because his Son, who was sinless, now became sin. This is the only time we see in Scripture where Jesus does not call God Father. He now says God because he knows God had turned his back on the one and only Son because his Son had become sin for us. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." That's what Habakkuk was saying about God. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world. The righteous Heavenly Father had to judge him fully according to that sin. Jesus then cries out again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit. Our sin was paid in full so Jesus could die. Scripture says he gave up his spirit. In the original Greek, the words mean to let go or to send away, indicating an act of volition. Jesus' life was not taken from him by the Jews and their unjust trials. Jesus' life was not taken from him by the horrible crucifixion and death and the flogging that took place. Jesus was not dead and giving up his spirit because he was embarrassed. Jesus, by his own will, decided, "This is it. What I've come to do, I've come to serve my purpose. I've come to die for the sins of the world, and now it is complete and fulfilled." So let's stop and breathe again. Stop for a moment and allow this to soak in. We've talked a lot. You've seen different pictures of this crucifixion. All of you, I'm sure, have watched all kinds of movies about this scene. And let it don't just come into your head. Let it flow into your heart. Stop and take a look at what you've just heard and experienced. You've seen the Son of God carry his own cross and being nailed to it. You've seen him suffer in the greatest agony for the last few hours of his life. You've seen him realize that God has forsaken him at that moment because he has taken on the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. Freedom has a price. And if today you have given yourself to God in baptism, God says you are free from sin. But that freedom came by much more than a washing of water in the act of baptism or a confession to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You are free because the price was paid fully for your sins by Jesus, the sinless one. Wow! Freedom has a price. For what do you need to be set free today? For what do you need to accept this gracious act of God and His Son, Jesus, so that you could have true and real life? The old song says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.